Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Please take your seats, and if you have a Bible with you this morning, and I hope that you do, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. The title of this morning's message is To Know Your Mission. To know your mission. It could be know your calling, know your job, know your spiritual gifts. I just chose know your mission. I guess being an ex-Marine, I always found it important to know what we were supposed to do before we went to do it. Most of the time we didn't know what we were supposed to do before we were sent to do it, but I guess we figured it out along the way, you know? Know your mission. Well, I'm going to overstate the obvious here. The grace of God transformed, and he turned Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle. And isn't it amazing what the grace of God can do? Turn the persecutor into a preacher. Turn the murderer into a minister. The bully into a brother. And the sinner into a saint. Paul had quite a testimony, he had quite a background. And the memory of his sinful past wasn't something that haunted him. He understood forgiveness, something maybe some of you might want to rethink about, understanding the forgiveness of God. And his past life was not such a bad thing to him. In fact, he often used the story of his life pre-Christ to encourage others. And he would declare, look what Jesus Christ has done for all people, me. You should be shocked knowing what I was as to what he has made me today. And claiming all along that what God had done for him was a prototype or an illustration of what God would do for any man or woman. And his point was very simple. If someone like me can be saved and eventually serve, there is hope for all men everywhere to be saved and to serve. And as you read through his life story, as you read through the book of Acts and you read through his letters, you see that his amazing conversion on the road to Damascus, he mentions it three different times in the book of Acts, was always a great encouragement for him. And the memory of that amazing moment pushed him forward in the ministry. He didn't hang on to it as a one moment in time event and he'd just live with that conversion, but it always pushed him forward into the ministry. And as you read his life, you can't help but say to yourself, this man never, ever tired of serving the Lord. Some have said, of a more Catholic origin, that Paul was, in essence, acting out a penance that the Lord had given to him for all of his sins. But I really doubt that. Paul didn't think that way at all. Of all men, he was aware of the fact that we can't earn the approval of God. We can't earn the forgiveness of God. We can never do anything that will put God in our debt. And everyone in this room says, oh, yeah, I know that. But yet subconsciously, sometimes we all try. Make us more deserving of his favor and of his love. Well, if I give more, he'll love me more. If I give more, he'll return more back to me. Well, maybe, maybe not. You see, it's all grace, and it's not of works. And the reason it has to be all grace and not of works is because we would boast. Still, I want to make this point very clear. It is also just as true that we are never to stop attempting and doing good works. Why is that, you say? Well, good works are the fruit of a saved life. good tree produces good fruit. James chapter 1, verse number 22, he declares boldly, be ye doers of the word, good works, not hearers only. If you're a hearer only and not a doer of the word, then somehow you're deceiving yourself, he writes. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, I understand that you in Kansas don't know what a hill is. You know how everything around here is flat? You understand that, Lee? You've seen everything is flat, right? Well, in some parts of the country, actually, it starts to go up once in a while, and then it comes down the other side. That's called a hill, in case you didn't know. Well, if there's a city that happens to be sitting up on that hill, like in Arizona, there's this weird little city called Jerome. It sits up on the side of Mingus Mountain, and you can be 30, 40 miles away from it, and you'll see it sparkling up there. When you stand on the Mount of Beatitudes in Israel and you gaze over the Sea of Galilee, and if you get there early enough in the morning, or you happen to be there at 5 or 6 o'clock at night, as you look across that beautiful glistening water, on the other side in the Golan Heights are little villages, and you see the lights sparkling. And Jesus gave this sermon from that sermon, that the Mount of Beatitudes, and he saw those lights, and he said, you know what? They're set on a hill, they can be seen by all, so let your light so shine before men that they might see what? Your good works. They won't need to see your good works, glorifying your Father who is in heaven. So service and serving the Lord and doing things for God is the love of Christ in working clothes. It's doing things for the Lord. It's demonstrating your love for God by doing things. And every time Paul remembered the greatness of his evil and the greatness of his sin, he was also reminded of the greater greatness of Jesus Christ and his amazing grace, and it motivated Paul continually to go forward. Not out of guilt, not out of penance, but out of gratitude for all that the Lord had done. He knew that he was a wretched sinner and he was saved only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There was nothing he could do towards his own salvation other than to receive what was freely given to him. Now in the book, I'm Okay and You're Okay, that book was written in 1967. It was one of the first self-help books, one of the first kind of feel-good about yourself books written. And it stayed on the New York Times bestseller list for 20 years. It frankly sold like hotcakes. And why? Because of the premise. The premise of the book was, you're okay and I'm okay, we're all just fine. I'll do my thing, you do your thing, we'll accept one another, and we're all just fine. You see, people love to hear they're just fine. They like to hear it, oh, you're just fine. We want the doctor to say, you're just fine. We want the dentist to look around for a minute and go, don't worry about a thing, you're just fine. We want others to say, your family is just fine. Yeah, but my teenager's running amok, don't worry, you're just fine. They're going through a phase. People love to hear, you're just fine. How's your church? It's just fine. But you know what? The Bible begs to differ. We are not just fine at all. Scriptures are absolutely clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. All of us. Paul goes one step further and he says, there is none righteous, not even one. So I doubt if it'll ever happen in a wonderful church like this, but if ever anyone starts coming up to you and indicating just how righteous and spiritual and what they really got cooking for them, they start telling you all that, just say to yourself, I don't know. Paul said, there is nobody righteous. Let's all be real, folks. We all have our moments, don't we? In other words, we are anything but fine. And no one understood this any better than the Apostle Paul. At the outset of his ministry, he declared, I am the least of the apostles. Then he ministers for a while, and he says, I am less than the least of the saints. Now he's getting the idea. And then at the end, he says, I am the chief of all sinners. Look at verse number 15, chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Better accept this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, he said, chief. Number one. Now what happened to Paul? He was converted on the Damascus Road, and he went out and started doing a lot of ministry not long after that. Did Paul worsen as he served the Lord? Did he decline spiritually? I don't think so. In fact, I think he grew closer to the Lord. But the closer he drew to the Lord of glory, the farther he realized he was from the holiness of God. The closer you get to God, the more you know you're a sinner. The longer you serve the Lord, the more you know you're a sinner. And that everything that God has given to you, especially if it's a ministry, is only by the grace of God. Now the question we have facing us this morning is why? Why would Paul go into all of this when he was writing to young Timothy? It was for the purpose of, frankly, just exhorting Timothy, encouraging Timothy, and us. Everything Paul has written about himself was for Timothy's benefit, and then by default, us as well. And his main objective was to bolster and strengthen Timothy, and again, by default, us. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to use his authority. And he's charging Timothy to fight the good fight. He's saying to him, Timothy, if God can use a fellow like me, chief of all sinners, surely he will empower you as well, because God's not a respecter of persons, to serve him well. So Timothy, have faith, God will use you to straighten out all those problems there in the church of Ephesus, and they had a bucket load of them. Look at verse 18. He writes, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. What charge? Well, we have to go all the way back to verse number 3 to remember what the charge was. And the charge was, quote, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We've been through all of that. Odd things were happening in the church. Guys were teaching weird stuff. The fellowship was being discouraged. There was trouble, maybe division. People were leaving, never coming back, going out back into the world. Timothy was to stay there, take charge, remain and defend the faith, and protect that flock, and make sure that nobody was teaching any false doctrines that would divide the church. Verse number 18 again. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, interesting, that by them you may wage the good warfare. It was an urgent command. That's what charge means. Handed down from a superior officer, Paul the Apostle. He was ordering Timothy to step up and take what? Charge of that fellowship. He needed to take charge. He needed to step it up. Good pastors take charge. God is preparing a good man to be our good pastor. When he comes, I hope he, and he should, take charge. He should be the shepherd of the flock. Now, the reason it was so important in Timothy's case, and of course it would be for any coming pastor, is because there's going to be a fight. There's going to be spiritual warfare. We have no idea what form or type that spiritual warfare would take in a fellowship like ours. Maybe not very much, maybe a lot, we don't know. But he's got to take charge, he's got to be a soldier, he's got to be ready to step up and go for it, because there's going to be spiritual warfare of one kind or another. In 1 Timothy 1:18 from the New Living Translation, I know it's barely Christian, but let me read it to you anyway. New Living Translation. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words that were spoken about you earlier, may they give you the confidence to fight well in the Lord's battle. It wasn't easy to serve in Ephesus. It was a very pagan city, compounded now by some men coming up in the church, probably teaching as Dade's been sharing with us on Wednesday night from the book of Galatians, some sort of legalism or some other kind of strange doctrines. And Timothy was to combat that based on the prophecies that had been made about him. He was called to be a soldier. And it's always a soldier's task to please the one who has chosen him to go and fight, and God had chosen Timothy. Later, Paul would write to Timothy in his second letter, because maybe Timothy didn't get it the first time, I don't know, but in 2 Timothy he writes, verse number 4, chapter 2, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier in the first place." So Paul is reminding Timothy that he'd been chosen by God for just such a ministry, but chosen and also empowered, chosen and also gifted. Again, verse 18 in your Bibles, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them," these prophecies, which Paul apparently saw as being divine and from the Lord, "you may wage the good warfare." So evidently at some time earlier, perhaps just before he was leaving Lystra, some prophecies had been spoken over Timothy. And spiritual gifts, according to Paul, were imparted to that young man at that point in time that have everything to do with his ministry there in Ephesus. The elders laid hand on him. They prayed for him. And one or more of them spoke prophetically, spoke of "thus saith the Lord," that he would have the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching and exhortation and pastoring and, you know, whatever he might need. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that special time, and he's saying, "Son, don't forget that moment. That was an amazing moment. The day you were converted was the most amazing, but the second most amazing day was the day that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit and you were given these spiritual gifts that you might serve the Lord." Now, why was it important for Paul to keep hammering this on Timothy? Because I think Timothy had grown timid. I think he was afraid. I think he was afraid to speak out. Maybe somebody wouldn't like him. I don't know. Maybe some men were coming against him, or some women in the church were coming against him. So he became timid and suddenly was afraid to make decisions and afraid to move the church forward. Serving as Paul's assistant, running around the country with Paul, being his helper, that was one thing. But to be in charge of the church of Ephesus, that was something altogether different. And so was Timothy a little unsure of himself, a little unsteady in his ministry? I think so. And what we need to pray for is when our new pastor comes, he isn't unsteady at all. He's kind, he's gentle, he's understanding, he tries to take in as much information as he can, but he isn't unsteady, and he knows where he wants to go and where the church should go for the glory of God. How to lead the flock of God gently, but lead them. So Paul is enticing Timothy to step up. He's forcing Timothy to recall the day he was commissioned, the day he was spiritually gifted, and he's saying, "I want you to use your spiritual gifts, and in the process of using those gifts, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because you have been prayed over and you've been baptized in God's Holy Spirit. So do the noble thing, do the excellent thing, and fight for the truth and fight for the Lord. This is your hour. Stand up, take the sword of the Spirit out, and be the man of God that he's called you to do, and serve the Lord as you've been called to serve, and serve him as you've been gifted to serve him. Serve well. Others expect you to. In fact, others need you to, and God has called you to serve that way." I know it sounds strong, but that's really how it has to be. There is nothing better than that, to live and to serve, maybe even die in this great epic battle between God and Satan. There is nothing more honorable. Enter into his presence someday and have the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You have fought the good fight of faith." Jesus said in John's gospel, "The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep." Obviously, he was making sort of an oblique reference to himself, but the truth is still there. A good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. A shepherd must be ready to sacrifice himself for the sake of the body. In other words, he needs to take a few on the chin once in a while for the body. He needs to be able to stand up and take some criticism for the body. Sacrifice himself for the sake of the sheep. And that's what a good shepherd does. He sacrificed himself for the sheep, not the sheep for him. It's gotten all turned around in the 21st century. And the shepherds are asking the sheep to sacrifice for them and for their ministry. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be at all. The shepherd's supposed to lay his life down for the flock, to protect the flock and feed the flock and make sure the flock has got good water to drink and good food to eat and a nice place to be and an opportunity to serve. And it's all about the shepherd serving the flock. So our coming pastor, as we pray, we also want to pray that he has a sacrificial heart and attitude, that him coming here isn't all about him at all, but when he comes here, he is suddenly and divinely touched deeply in his heart that it's all about you. Sometimes we talk about the pastors too much. The pastors are there just to shepherd the flock. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my flock to Peter. So who's the most important one in that story? Is it Peter or the flock? It's the flock, isn't it? If you love me, then feed my flock. The flock is more important than you. Be a servant and feed them and care for them and protect them. So the most important people is the flock. The shepherd just gets that blessing and that opportunity to kind of feed and help and take care of them. And Timothy was there by divine appointment. In Paul's eyes, this young man, Timothy, had no option. He was placed there in Ephesus by God the Holy Spirit. And men and women were looking to him for leadership. And he needed to step up and he needed to lead. And a good pastor will step up and he will lead. Anyway, what does that all mean to you? Well, it simply means this, and I want to make sure you understand something about the God that you serve. The God that we serve is not necessarily a safe God. He's a loving God. He's absolutely a faithful God. We read over and over in the Bible that he's a comforting God. We read over and again he's a God that will provide for all of our needs. We read that he's absolutely the God of love, but he's not necessarily a comfortable God. You see, God is also unpredictable. He's unpredictable in this sense, just when you're starting to feel kind of comfortable, just when everything in your life or ministry or church seems to be kind of just fine, just when we get settled into what we call a nice little safe little hooch someplace, and we're all kind of warm and fuzzy, along comes the Paul, and he challenges us. And he says to you, hey, what are you doing over there in that warm little cozy spot? Aren't you supposed to be out fighting? Aren't you a soldier? Stand up over there and over there. You need to get into the fray. It's time to serve. Pick up your cross. Follow after Jesus. When? Right now. Let's get going. There's work to do for the Lord. And it's at moments like that that even though it's a little upsetting to us, we go, well, we thought everything was okay here or there or in our life or in our job. We thought everything was okay in our ministry, that we were doing just fine. Suddenly, someone comes along or God himself starts speaking to us. And it's at moments like that that God is saying, you know what? Open your eyes and start using your spiritual gifts. Use those talents. You've buried them. Maybe he wants you to speak out for the Lord, defend his truth, defend his honor, serve him with all of your heart. As Paul wrote to the Roman church, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice? Sacrifice is not comfortable. It's not always easy. And when that happens to us, God is not being mean. Neither is that, quote, Paul, end of quote, being mean. He's not being unreasonable. He's not being difficult. He's merely trying to say, hey, what's up? Let's ignite a fire here. Let's get excited about Jesus again. Let's get out there into the fray, stirring up the Spirit of the Lord, which is dwelling within us. And when we do step up, God is pleased. And now we do step up and say, okay, here we go. Let's serve the Lord. How do we do it? Well, Paul tells us two things. Look at verse number 19. Having faith, number one. Number two, having a good conscience. Go forward with faith. Faith in what? Have faith in God. It's an objective faith. Certainly it's faith in the gospel, but it's a broader faith. Have faith in God's word, that what God's word says he'll do. Have that kind of faith. Trust in God. Hey, we can do this. We can trust in the Lord. It's not crazy. It's not way out there. It's not insane to think about doing something like this. Let's go for it and God will provide. It's all for the glory of God. Have faith based on the revealed truths that we find in God's word. So it's to be entrenched in God's word, have that kind of faith, and serve God in faith. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And secondly, as you enter into this fray or this fight, you do so with a clear conscience. You can't fight if you have a nagging conscience. I found out you really can't minister very well if you have a nagging conscience. 30 years of preaching. How many times do you think Becky and I had a little fight right before I left the church or left to go to church? Quite a few times. Never, he says over here. Yeah, right. So there I am, you know, and I've hurt her feelings somehow and left her in kind of a sad state, and I'm at church, and I get up on the stage, and I look over to the left where she's always sitting over there to the left, although here she's at the right, and I look over and I say, "Good evening and welcome to Calvary Chapel," and I got a big smile on my face, praise the Lord, and I look over, and she's just looking at me. I'm like, "You are a hypocrite." You can't do it with a guilty conscience. You really can't. You can't serve the Lord if you're plagued that something is wrong in your heart or you're not giving it all to the Lord. You can only fake it for so long. Timothy was to practice his faith and serve in his ministry with a clear conscience. A pastor needs to have a clear conscience. Now, one man said of his pastor to another, "He's such a good preacher, he should never get out of the pulpit." His friend responded and said, "Yeah, but he's such a lousy Christian, he should never get in the pulpit in the first place." Clear conscience, it's important. Former presidential aide to Richard Nixon, a man named Jeb Magruder. Those of you who are around my age, you all remember the Watergate scandal probably better than others might here in the room. But Jeb Magruder was one of Nixon's right-hand guys. They interviewed him, and this is what he had to say. "We had conned ourselves into thinking we weren't doing anything really wrong. Our conscience was clear," because they lied to themselves. "And by the time we were doing things that were flat out illegal, we had lost all control, and we had slipped from poor ethical behavior into illegal activities without even realizing it. It's because they didn't allow their conscience to convict them that something was amiss. And if we try to pretend that everything in our life, everything in our walk with the Lord, everything in our ministry is really all perfect, you know, we are going to be so dulled in our walk with the Lord. Try to justify everything we say and do. Justify our lack of effort. Justify our lack of prayer. Justify our lack of attendance. Justify our lack of giving. Justify our lack of loving. You know, if we constantly justify all that stuff with, "Well, I don't make very much money, I don't have very much time, nobody really loves me anyway," if we keep trying to justify, you know what, our spiritual life will be so dulled that we'll be, in essence, just a dead church. You see, God had called this young man to serve in faith and serve with a clear conscience, and the only way he could serve with a clear conscience was to go for it, was to do his very best. When he made a mistake, say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I made a mistake." If you hurt somebody's feelings, you say, "I'm sorry, I really didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Will you forgive me?" The brother forgives him. His conscience is clear. The sin is behind him, and he moves on. That's the only way you can serve the Lord. You have to be open and honest and real and admit your mistakes and just move forward. And so he's telling Timothy here, don't try to find excuses for why you can't do the things of God that you're being called to do and that you've already been gifted to do. Don't find reasons why you can't do that. Be courageous, be selfless, be brave. You've got to be courageous. To be honest with you, to be a pastor, you have to have some courage. If a pastor doesn't have any courage, pretty much that's the end of his ministry, because as soon as he's confronted, he's going to wimp out. And once he's wimped out two or three times and says yes to, because he doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings or make anybody mad or make anybody sad or anything, he's done. Then he's handcuffed by all of that. So you have to have some courage and trust that God will work. You have to be loving and considerate, but you have to trust that God will work in the lives of people. If he doesn't, according to Paul, it would be sad. If he doesn't, according to Paul, I think it would be sinful too. You know, and then it comes back to us. With every one of us, there comes a time of a choice. We're summoned by God to use our gifts and our talents and our resources for God. We are constantly being summoned to do that, and we have a choice. And Paul would say to us, oh, you don't dare refuse. If God's calling you to do something, if God's calling you to apologize, if God's calling you to love, if God's calling you to send a note or make a phone call or invite somebody for dinner or give an extra $50 or help somebody this way or that way or admit that you sinned, you don't have a choice. You have got to do it. Or it will just nag on you. And the more you bury those kinds of things, the duller you become spiritually. He says to him, you know what? You've been entrusted. He says there, this charge I commit also means entrust to you, son Timothy. Commit and entrust is the same word. Before we left Arizona, I called up my daughter, Melissa. And I said, Missy, I said, can you meet me down at the bank? Our local bank in Prescott. She said, sure, how come? I said, well, I'll show you when I get there. Do you have time? She says, okay. And so I met her at the bank and got the safe deposit thing out, and I opened it, and I said, this is that. I showed her all the junk in the box. Most of it's junk. You know, it might be valuable to somebody if Becky and I, you know, go to heaven together, but, you know, there's some stuff in there. And I said, Missy, I'm going to give you the key. I entrust you with it. While Becky and I are back in Kansas, if some, God forbid, something should happen, you got all the family jewels right there. Whatever there is, that's what it is. And, you know, I told her everything about what was in the box. I entrusted her with that. Gave her something valuable for her safekeeping. And if something, God forbid, does happen to Becky and I, then she's going to be held accountable for what I told her and that key that she has on her key ring now. And in some ways, she'll be held accountable for that. Because, you know, Becky and I have a little last will and testament, got some insurance money, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of retirement stuff, and I have another daughter and grandchildren, and everybody's going to be looking to Missy to kind of get all those papers out, figure it all out, so whatever little stuff we're leaving behind can be fairly distributed to our children and to our grandchildren. She'd be held accountable for that. And Paul's telling Timothy, you'll be held accountable too, Timothy, just like you're going to be held accountable and I'm held accountable. He held two men in the church accountable. Two men in Ephesus. They had rejected sound faith. They had rejected a good conscience. Look at verse 19 and 20. Paul writes, some have rejected these. Rejected what? That faith and a good conscience. That's what he's talking about here. And so have shipwrecked their faith. So they were sinking in their walking with the Lord. Their ministry, if they had one, was on the rocks. And they were apparently, like most drowning people, dragging others under with them. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. I guess that means he was banishing them from the church. Sounds like he was disfellowshipping them, I guess. He was going to cast them adrift into the sea of the world. They weren't useful in the fellowship anymore because they had rejected sound faith. They had rejected that idea of a good conscience. We don't know exactly what these two fellows did wrong, but whatever it was, it certainly fired up Paul, didn't it? For a while, they were going to be sent away. It seems like it's kind of restorative, because if they learned not to blaspheme through this kind of severe punishment, there seemed to be a redemptive quality here. Perhaps they could come back into the fellowship, and that would always be a good thing. So here you have Paul bolstering Timothy. This was a spiritual rah, rah, rah. This is a Newt Rockne to the young football player pep talk, to be courageous, to serve the Lord with all of his strength, all of his gifts, use it all of his talents. And the implication is clear to any pastor. Whatever God has given you, then lay it all out there and use it all. Then use it all for the glory of God. Be strong, be brave, be loving. Say it like it is. Tell the truth. Do whatever you have to do to care for that flock and to glorify God. Preach, loudly like I do to the prophets of the old. They preached loud. Love. I can't love like Jesus, but I can try to love like Jesus. Hold fast. Don't give up if it gets a little dicey. Pray. Continue to serve faithfully. And in so doing, in essence, I'm fulfilling the role of a pastor and fighting the good fight. And so the message is very clear to Timothy, and it's clear to all succeeding pastors, and that should also be something that our new pastor understands as well, and I'm sure he will. But what about you? This is for you too. It's not just for a guy like me. It's for you too. Because you, just like Timothy, and you, just like me, slightly different spiritual gifts, maybe, you're called to fight. You too are called to serve, to use your spiritual gifts, to pray, to give of your financial resources, to serve with a clear conscience, confessing your sins and being washed and cleansed and apologizing and forgiving and getting things behind you and moving forward. You have that responsibility too, to step up and serve. Pastor can be as excited as he wants to be, but if the congregation doesn't want to do anything, then all you've got is an excited pastor who can't lead anybody anywhere. There has to be a congregation, a group, a fellowship of believers who are also excited and say, hey, let's do it. Let's get together. Let's hold hands. Let's pray together. Let's do the best we can with what God has provided for us. And how do we do that? We do it the same way, with faith, just a nice, general, broad faith that God is working. And every now and then we get some scriptures that kind of really support what we're doing. And we're saying, hey, this new idea or vision, there it is right there in scripture. And we all get excited. But generally, faith that God is wanting us to move forward. And secondly, a clear conscience. That means that I can't have weird feelings about you and you about me. We got to get it straight. We got to be clean in the Lord. We have to be right with one another. Open and honest. Open and honest. There's nothing to hide. You shouldn't have anything to hide. I've got nothing to hide. The new pastor shouldn't have anything to hide. Aaron shouldn't have anything to hide. John, our worship leader, shouldn't have anything to hide. We're just, here we are, a group of people who love the Lord, and we're going to serve together. You have a bad conscience and you're hiding something, or you have an agenda. If you have an agenda that isn't exactly, you know, up front, and other people might not know that you have it, that is the mother of all sin right there. Because your conscience isn't clear. You're not playing it straight. I'm telling you the truth, and you're not telling me the truth back. All of a sudden, I'm dead because I don't know the truth. You know my heart, but I really don't know yours. And when morals like that slip and doctrine begins to ebb and everything gets real ecumenical and weird and service deteriorates and passion fails and the fight is lost and, you know, you have to, this morning in a situation like this, if God is speaking to your heart, he's speaking to your conscience, then understand he's speaking to you. Maybe there's some things that you need to get right with the Lord. Our granddaughter, Anna, I wish you all could meet her. We're just so proud of her. She's just a beautiful young girl. Beautiful in heart. You know, she's just got a wonderful, gentle spirit. She's 20 years old. She's married to a rough, tough Marine, you know, but he loves the Lord too. And while he goes to Iraq, he's been there twice. Both times she came and stayed with my wife, Becky, and I at our house. And we loved having her. She was just a joy all the time. She didn't keep her room as neat and clean as I would have liked to have seen it, but it was nice. Christmas comes along. She buys us a GPS for our car, one of those little Garmin things, $110. From our perspective, she spent $100 too much on her grandparents. You know what I mean? We don't want anything from Anna. We just want her to be happy. But there she got it. We put it in the car, and it started working right away, which is, you know, amazing for me that I can get anything working right away. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing this lovely female voice, turn left, turn right. Uh-oh, recalculating. Turn left, 1/10 of a mile, turn left. I thought, wow, that's pretty sweet. But after a little while, it began to irritate me. And so I said, yeah, turn that thing off, and I don't need to hear, we'll just have it on the screen. And then the screen even began to irritate me a little bit, but you know what, every time I turned it off and didn't listen to that sweet little voice, you know, coming through there, invariably I'd make a wrong turn. I'm in some city where I don't know where I'm going, you know, preaching to some friend's church, I can't remember where it is, I'm trying to get there, and I'm running late, and I'm going, where, I got to turn it back on, and because I didn't listen. I didn't listen to the instructions. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, ladies and gentlemen, listen. I beg you to listen and hear the voice of the Lord and respond. And do what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Have faith. Go forward as a church with faith and a clear conscience, with no agendas, no fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And any kind of conscious disobedience on our part to do what the Lord is telling us to do, frankly, it'll kill our fellowship. If he says do it, we need to do it. If he says don't do it, we better not do it. One thing you never want to do is say, oh, we're just fine. We're okay. No, we're not okay. There's a lot that God wants to do in all of our lives. And so don't develop a we're okay kind of a lazy attitude. And don't nourish and feed a wrong thought pattern. If you find yourself getting real negative or down or what's he talking about and what's this new thing and talking like that, zip it, because it's just sin. It's a sin. If you have a question, got it, then go as a loving brother or sister and say, I got a little question, and ask somebody, what's that all about? And get to the bottom of it. Is he all that's necessary for sin and evil and darkness to triumph is for good men to do nothing. This morning you'll notice, and last Sunday I hope, you see the sunlight coming through those four little panes of window right there? Now, there was no sunlight coming through there until 2 weeks ago. Now we lift them up and a little bit of sunlight comes through, right? But if we never lifted them up, the sunlight never would have come through. If we wanted never to see sunlight, never to see a green tree, then we ought to leave them down all the time. For evil to triumph, for sin to triumph, good men just have to do nothing. That's it. Do nothing, and darkness prevails. And every servant is duty-bound by the cross of Jesus Christ to do their work for the Lord. I'm going to close by telling you a story about a man by the name of Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer was a 16th century preacher. And he was very popular with the common people. Very popular with people who believed in the Reformation and believed in being saved by grace. And he was full of the Word and full of the Spirit. And frankly, as you read his life story, he was full of vinegar as well. He is kind of a spicy guy. And he preached a strong message of justification by faith alone, saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But he also preached with every bit as much enthusiasm that a saved man or a saved woman will show that they're saved by the lives that they live and the works that they do. And he was very tough on people, especially the elite, the aristocrats, the wealthy people who didn't do much. He was very tough on them because they didn't serve. He accused them of such things as pampering their pouches. Oh, paunches. I guess this is a paunch. Pampering their paunches. Munching in their mangers. And lollygagging in their luxuries. He was pretty tough. On one occasion, he was invited to preach before King Henry VIII and his court. And as he preached, he offended the king because he accused the king and his court of lollygagging in their luxuries. Well, Henry VIII didn't like it at all, and he commanded Latimer to come back the following Sunday and to preach again. And in the process of preaching again, he was to apologize to the king and all those nobles and such for the things that he said the previous week. So Latimer returned and he preached again the same sermon. And he used lollygagging in their luxuries and munching in their mangers again and again. He refused to apologize. And he preached with more vim and more vigor than ever, more power, more conviction. Latimer was a man of God. He had faith and a clear conscience. He was telling the truth and he laid it out there. And he fought the good fight of faith. And even when he was opposed by the king himself, he didn't give up. He served his Lord with courage, and he served his Lord with strength. That's how we're all supposed to serve the Lord. That man's heart was in the right place. Today, what is the state of your heart? Not the state of your heart as you describe it to someone else around you, but what truly is the state of your heart? Well, just like Latimer, I'm going to tell you the truth. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe that the Son of God came down from heaven, was born in the little town of Bethlehem, lived, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, shed his blood for the remission of your sins, you're in pretty good shape. If you really believe that, then you're saved by the grace of God. Congratulations, you are a child of God. Secondly, if you are a child of God, but you don't serve, you're a child of God and you don't say your prayers very much, you're a child of God and you rarely give, or do you ever give sacrificially, or you're a child of God and you're always slanting things to make yourself look good in the eyes of other people, I will say, praise God, you're saved, but you're also in trouble. You're also in trouble because you're not living up to what God has called you to do. He's gifted every single one of us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that he has spiritually gifted everyone according to severally his will. This life is not about us. It's not about us, well, this is kind of what I like to do. Not once you're a Christian. It's all about what spiritual gifts you've been given, and then you use those gifts for the glory and the honor of God alone. And if we use them for our glory or our honor so that we can say we're something, then we're using them all wrong. And it's by the grace of God that lightning hasn't struck. It's all about giving God the glory due his name, serving with excellence so that he is lifted up. That's the truth. And then the last part of the truth is if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to heaven. I love you. You're a nice person. You're handsome. You're lovely. You're pretty. You're generous. Those are great looking shoes you have on that you bought at Dillard's, but you're not going to heaven. Because the only way you can go to heaven is to believe the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, even a sinner like me, would not perish but have everlasting life. There is no other way to go to heaven. There isn't a lot of options. But I bought Girl Scout cookies. It doesn't matter. You're not going to heaven because your sins have been not washed away by the blood of the Lamb. So the question is, are you a Christian? The question is, are you a blood-washed Christian? And I guess the third question that relates to this particular sermon, are you a blood-washed Christian who serves? Would a stranger, a Latimer, come in here and watch this church for a few weeks and say, huh, where have all the Christians gone? Where have all the Christians gone? Gee, they say a lot. They smile a lot, but they don't pray much. Where have all the Christians gone? They say a lot. They have a lot of opinions, but they don't really give very much. He might say, where have all the Christians gone? He might say, you know, they show up from time to time, but who's really serving the Lord? Who's really willing to sacrifice and get up early or stay up late to serve the Lord? Where have all the Christians gone, Latimer might say. Well, I think if we were to be totally honest, if he came to this church, he'd say, well, there's quite a few Christians here. But at the same time, it is convicting to have that question asked, isn't it? Where have all the Christians gone? Where's that Christian spirit of love and forgiveness and joy and expectation and faith of what God's going to do? Is it really here and abounding? I'd say it's here, but I wouldn't necessarily say it's abounding. And it needs to abound. I frankly look around a lot of places here and I don't see it abounding. I see a survival mentality in the churches rather than a forward look to what God wants to do and use wherever the church is today as a stepping stone to go where God wants us to be. You know, be brave and go forward. But that all happens within the hearts of believers. And with that said, let me pray for you. And if you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord today, if you leave this room not having done that, you've made a huge mistake. When we're dismissed, I see Denny right there, one of our elders who'll be standing right there. Dade is right there, our assistant pastor. He'll be right there. If you need to receive Christ, you walk up and say, you know what? God, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart this morning, and I want to receive Jesus Christ. But this prayer, this moment, is for our fellowship, for our church, for this body of believers. Father, we join together. Your word says where two or more agree is touching anything they ask will be done by my Father who is in heaven. Lord, I pray that you will unite us together in service for you, unite us together in giving for you, unite us together in prayer for you, unite us together in so many different areas, Lord, that it'll just be exciting. Bring us together, Lord. Let the old things pass away. Let everything become new. This is a time of new beginnings for Calvary Wichita. Bless us, Lord. Give us fresh vision and excitement, and make our hearts open and yielded to the moving of your Holy Spirit, that we might glorify you as a family together. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone in this room agreed by saying, Amen. Praise the Lord. God is so good. And so we end chapter number one. And if you believe me about anything, believe me about this. Everything I said to you this morning is absolutely the gospel truth. That's how Christians and churches are supposed to live and be.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.